Okay, tonight we're continuing our Advent series, looking at the prophets who foretold the birth of Jesus. And so far we've had a wee look at Jeremiah and Isaiah. And this week we're looking at the prophet Malachi. So we're just going to have the reading now. If we could maybe have that on the screen. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his people. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like silver and gold. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Okay, to put this into context, Malachi was writing about 2,500 years ago. And he was probably writing about 1,000 years plus after Abraham was on the earth, and about 400 years or so before Jesus was born. And we don't really know much about this prophet. Lots of the other prophets, there's more detail given about them, who their father was, or what their father's profession was, or how they were called. But with Malachi, we only really have his name. And his name comes from the Hebrew, which means my messenger. So he was well named. He was speaking to the Jewish people who had the advantage by this stage of having developed a kind of a history with God. Now, I was in youth church a few weeks ago, and I was encouraging some of our youth how important that is, that we all, as a collective people, but as individuals as well, that we need to develop a personal history with God. You see, other people can tell us their story and pass that on to us. And they can tell us about their experience of Jesus and what he means to them. But nobody can give us their personal history with God. We need to build one for ourselves over time. And the people that Malachi was talking to had seen God moving in their lives many, many times. They'd entered into a covenant agreement with him in the days of Moses. And yet, they kept on going their own way, doing their own thing, not keeping the agreement and not doing what the Lord had said. So God kept sending them prophets, those who heard from God, to call them back to him, and to remind him of what his ways were like. And that kind of sums up a lot of the history of the Old Testament and maybe what comes after as well. See, when Malachi was writing, the Jewish people had returned to Jerusalem. They'd been taken into slavery and they'd been away for many, many years in Babylon. And they were so excited to get back again to Jerusalem. But the initial excitement of that returning had kind of faded a bit. And the leaders as well as the people had grown apathetic. They were going through the motions of worshiping God, but their hearts weren't in it. Life back in Jerusalem had failed to meet their expectations. At great effort, the temple had been rebuilt, but there was no real evidence that God's glory or God's presence was with them. In fact, the wicked seemed to be doing better than the people who were following God. There was despair, and they were really disappointed because they'd expected that when they went home and the temple was rebuilt, that something amazing was going to happen, that God's rule and reign would then be established in a kind of like a final triumph. But nothing much seemed to have changed. And the people had lost heart. And when that happened, the people did what people do so well when that happens. They began to do whatever they felt like doing. And they began to complain. Just winding back a wee bit in chapter 2, verse 17, we read that they had wearied Yahweh, the Lord, with their words. Now, that must take some doing, because we've just had in one of our songs tonight, and it's a theme the whole way through Scripture, about how long-suffering God is. It takes a lot to weary him. So they must have been doing some complaining. And they'd grown tired of waiting for God to do something glorious among them. I wonder if you ever felt like that. I know I've had times when I have just longed for something to happen, to see something of the reality of God and his glory. But when we stop seeing the beauty of who God really is, when we forget that we're so loved by him, our worship becomes, at best, a bit dull, a bit lackluster, and we go through the motions, but our hearts aren't in it. Our gatherings like this even can become a habit and a ritual, but with no real expectation that God will be here or that anything might happen. And there's no personal connection. And even the leaders felt like that they were no better. In fact, Malachi picks them out, the Levites, the priests, as the ones that needed dealing with first. Because they'd lost respect for God and they were doing whatever they liked. And they were letting the people do that as well. And it's on to this scene that Malachi arrives, God's messenger, and he's carrying a word from the Lord. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly, the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. I am going to do what I said. And Malachi, God's messenger, gives his message about another messenger who will usher in the message, the word himself. And he is, of course, referring to John the Baptist, the other messenger, and to Jesus, the word of God in the flesh. Now, we know, and we've heard even over the last few weeks, that there's about 400 years after Malachi when there appears to be silence. In this time, there's nothing recorded as having been spoken by a prophet. But I think we need to remember that God was still there and he was still intervening in the lives of his people. And there was lots of significant things that were happening during this time, even though there was nothing fresh being spoken or written by a prophet. The Old Testament scriptures were being translated into Greek. Judah Maccabee, the hammer of God, was leading the Jewish people into battle to keep their faith, refusing to bow down to other gods and the imposition of idol worship. And I love that Malachi's positioned at the very end of the Old Testament. And I know it's just a few pages later for us that we're in the Gospel of Matthew, reading about the genealogy, which Matthew brings right back to Abraham, to this promised Messiah who was coming, and the birth of Jesus. And in that book of Matthew, John the Baptist explains to us early on in chapter 3 that he is coming as a messenger, merely as a voice, preparing the way for Jesus. He's also likened to the prophet Elijah. Now, in Bible times, roads were very marginal. So a king really would send people on ahead of him to smooth the path and to get the road ready. They'd fill in the potholes and they'd take away rocks and anything else that got in the way. And it was a very practical thing. But John the Baptist's is a spiritual preparation. It's not about preparing roads. It's about our hearts. He told the people of their need to make a choice, to turn from their sins and to look instead at the one who could take their sins away. He pointed them to Jesus, not to himself. The true prophetic ministry, even today, will always, always seek to point people to Jesus, to make him known. Not any person or a ministry or a program. That's the function of the prophetic even today. And Malachi also brings a warning. He asks the question, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? See, Malachi tells us 400 years in advance of it happening about the ministry of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus. But he also refers to an end of time event when Jesus will return to the earth a second time and his kingdom rule will be established forever. Malachi's warning us because this hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for this to happen. And he says, who can survive that event? Because there will then also be judgment that happens for those not made right with God. Sometimes our righteousness is built on ourselves. We put our best bits on display, and often they're just a surface thing. And actually, our best bits aren't that great anyway. No one could survive his coming. And the sin of self-righteousness can sometimes be so difficult to identify in ourselves. But the prophets use some very powerful metaphors to describe what God is like and what he's doing. Metaphors are like word pictures. And Malachi uses two of them to describe the process of preparation as we get ready for the Lord. Firstly, it's something like a refiner's fire. Now, fire is a serious business, but a refiner's fire is not indiscriminate. It's not like a bushfire. It's not out of control. And going through that process is at best uncomfortable, maybe at worst deathly. But it does separate out what ruins and spoils the value of the gold or the silver. In regard to silver, it's purified over time until the image of the refiner can be seen in it. If you feel like you're in the refiner's fire tonight, don't doubt God's expertise as refiner. He's forging something, and he's in no hurry because his heart is set on purity and image bearing. In our culture, we love the story and we love the result, but we don't so much love the process, especially if it involves some suffering or sacrifice. Secondly, he uses a picture of launderer's soap. Now, it's not a nice facial soap as we know it. I don't think it was like Gentle Dove or anything like that, but it's a harsh substance used to clean fabric. And the fabric would have been washed and scrubbed and spread out to be bleached in the sun. It's a harsh process, but the soap restores and cleans away the dirt and any buildup of grime that there is. We're starting to get the picture. I think even in that, there might be things coming to mind for some of us tonight that we know need separating out from us or removed from our lives. You see, refining metals and cleaning cloths are positive activities. But from the perspective of the metal and the cloth, the process can be painful. Malachi says, we're like the precious metals in the cloth. We're helpless to clean ourselves. We need Jesus, the refiner of metals and the washer of cloth, to do the cleaning for us and to make us ready to meet the Lord. Trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for us is the only way that we can be made right with God. This is the restoration of righteousness that we read about in verse 4. You see, to be right with him and not with the people around us or popular opinion is what's really important. If Jesus was to suddenly appear here tonight for the second time, could you endure that encounter? See, sometimes God's apparent slowness is not a lack of favor. It It's his love and kindness to us, giving us time to be ready. Are you ready to meet him? You know, anyone here can be made right, whatever the mess we're in. But equally, anyone here can be kept separate, no matter how good we try to be, because we can't be good enough by ourselves. But one day we will meet the Lord, and we'll either be alive at that moment in history when Jesus comes back again, just like he said he would, or we will blink and be face to face with the God who made galaxies. I would want that moment to go well. The verses we read from Malachi at the start are timeless. They speak to us tonight of that which has already happened, the coming of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus. And they speak to us of what will be an actual future event when Jesus comes again in glory. But they also speak to us of the present. I love that the book of Malachi is followed by the Gospel of Matthew. And each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, carry a picture of Jesus particular to its writer. And for Matthew, specific to him, is a portrait of Jesus as king. And in this gospel, the kingdom of God is not just described, but it's demonstrated. And the great news is that it's not just for the future, but he gives us a taste in the here and now of what that yet to be future established kingdom of God will be like. And in it, there's salvation. Now, that's just a fancy word we use that means that you and I need fixing. And we can be rescued and we can be made right with God. And in this kingdom as well, there's healing, physical healing and emotional healing. There's freedom from darkness and there's restoration of all that has been lost or stolen or destroyed. You see, the time that we live in, these times aren't definitive for our lives. The kings or the presidents or the prime ministers who lead, they don't have the last word. But you know, the one who does, the King of Kings, he still comes and he still turns up. And often he does it in the suddenly. Flipping into Mark's gospel, that's another recurrent theme of the immediacy or the suddenly, where the kingdom of God breaks in unexpected ways as people get on with the everyday stuff of life. And for those of us who've already been made right, for everyone who loves Jesus, there's the ability to be God's messenger and to declare and show others who Jesus is and what his kingdom looks like, here and now. And in those moments, lives are changed. I'd love to just tell you a story, just one wee story, about something that happened. Now, it was maybe 6 or 7 weeks ago, but a few of us in church were at a conference in Donegal. And it was a residential conference. We were there for maybe 3.5, 4 days. And one morning, I was at early morning communion. And at the end of that, there was a retired clergy person who was sitting a few seats away from me. And he leaned over at the end and he said, "Look, this is something that doesn't usually happen to me. This is not something I usually do. But I really feel that I need to say to you, Glynis, that the Lord wants you to keep catching the wind. You're to catch the wind." And I thanked him for that and I thought about it. And I love the way the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit coming and he comes like a wind. And we don't know how he's going to move or where he's going to go or where he's going to blow, but it's important that we get into a place where we go with him when he moves. And so this was in my head all through the rest of the day, catch the wind, catch the wind, catch the wind of the Spirit. And I was praying about it the next morning when I got up as well, catch the wind, catch the wind. Lord, I want to be in a place where I am stepping into what you're doing, whatever that is. But I had no idea what that looked like, and I had nothing in my head about how that might play out. And so I went downstairs just before the main meeting was due to start. And there was the main meeting room, and then just off the main meeting room at the front, through some doors into a little corridor, there were some toilets and a few other rooms. And having worked in school for many years where you have to train your body to kind of, you know, use facilities at certain times, I thought, I will use these facilities now. I will not interrupt the meeting. So off I went through the doors into the toilets. And as I finished in there, I was washing my hands. There was just me. And there was a cleaning lady who came in, and she started to clean about. And I just said hello to her and made a bit of small talk. No intention of anything other than that, just being friendly. But when she talked back to me, I realised she didn't have a local accent. So I said to her, oh, you're not from round here. I mean, I'm not either, but you're not from round here. And she said, no, I'm from the Isle of Arran. And she told me her name was Rosemary. So I said to her, do you know, years ago I used to work somewhere where I've never been to the Isle of Arran, but through one of the training bases that I was part of, YWAM, Heather McNeely, wherever you are, we had a base that, and out through one of the windows, the view was of the Isle of Arran, but I never actually went there. And we started to chat, and she started to ask me what YWAM was and what missionary stuff was and what was the deal with God and all that. And it was just a few minutes, but we were just kind of chatting back and forward. And then it was time for me to go back into the main meeting. But before I left the toilet block, I said to her, I'd love to just pray for you. Would it be okay if I do that? And she said, yeah, that would be great. So she let me pray for her. And in my bag, I had one of these wee red books that we have at the front. It's called Why Jesus? And it explains a bit more about who Jesus is. And I said, Rosemary, I would love to give you this book. Now, it's up to you. You might not want it, but it just explains a bit more about what I've been telling you about Jesus. And she said, oh, I'd love to have that. So I gave her the book. She gave me a big hug, and I went back into the main meeting room. And just through the doors, there was an archdeacon, not that one, in the room tonight, another rector of church, and somebody from the diocese. They were the people closest to the door, and I just started to chat to them. That sounded like a bad joke. I'm just realizing the start of a bad joke. There's an archdeacon, a diocesan officer, and a rector. But anyway, I chatted to them for about 30 seconds, and I just couldn't get into the conversation. And I said to them, look, I need to go. There's somebody I need to speak to. Because actually, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you hadn't finished with that conversation. Go back to Rosemary. I didn't even know if Rosemary was still going to be there. But I went back through the doors, and she was. And she greeted me like, you know, I was some sort of long-lost friend. I'd only met the woman a few minutes beforehand. And I said, Rosemary, and this is going to sound really weird. I don't want to. I know you're working, and I've something I have to be at. But I just feel I would love to finish chatting to you a wee bit more about Jesus. Do you have a couple of minutes? And she said, yeah, I do. She said, sure, I'll come out to you. So she came out into the main meeting room carrying Henry the Hoover with her. And I introduced her to the three. And, you know, they exchanged a wee bit of small talk as well. And then they moved on. And I started to talk to her a bit more. I said, Rosemary, I just didn't feel like I'd said everything I need to say. But I'm not exactly sure what it is I'm supposed to say. And she told me she'd made a bucket list of all the things she wanted to do before she died. And I listened to her and I said, they sound amazing. I said, you know what? The thing is, there's lots of things I still want to do before I die as well, but I know when I die, it's going to be even better than what is here. And she said, I hope one day I can know Jesus the way you do. And I said, well, it's entirely up to you, Rosemary. I can't choose for you, but you know what? You don't actually need to wait for one day because you could know Jesus now. Would you like me to pray with you? And she said, I would. I said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? She said, yeah, I do. She said, I'll pray myself. I said, that's great, Rosemary. So, and then she said, what should I pray? I said, just tell him what you told me. So she did. She told him that she was sorry for the stuff that had stopped her from knowing him, that she needed him to come and to change her life, and that she wanted to follow him. Right there in the middle of this big gathering of mainly church leaders, she gave her life to Jesus. And then she went on about her business, and I went into the meeting. And the story didn't finish there, because the next day I came back to Belfast and I got in contact with somebody I know who lives and works in that town, and I said, will you go and visit Rosemary for me and see if you can help her? And she said, yeah, I will. So a few days later then I got an email back from her and she said, you know, I went to the hotel and your friend wasn't working that day, but I had to ask for her at reception. And the manager was there, and the manager said, well, what do you want Rosemary for? And I had to explain something of how you'd met her at the conference. And she said, well, it's funny, because when that conference arrived at the hotel, there was something I recognized in the bishop that was really, he's a really godly man. She said, I asked him to pray for me and for the hotel that good things would happen, and he did. She said, so do you know what? I prayed with her again and I gave her a copy of John's Gospel. And then I went back the next day and I met your friend Rosemary. And I gave her a Bible and we're going to look at John's Gospel together. Now, I don't know how it finishes because I need to get in touch and find out what happened next. But do you know, I suppose what I'm trying to say is, like this passage in Malachi, I was just part of a chain. There was a messenger speaking about a messenger speaking about a message, giving a message. I was just one wee bit of that, you know, because there was a person who shared with me. There was the bishop who'd already been praying. There was my friend who went to see those people. You know, we are just part of something bigger. We're part of the kingdom of God. And sometimes he turns up when we're not expecting it, when there's nothing particularly intentional about us. I did not set out for any of that to happen. I just went to use the toilet and wash my hands. That's all it was. But God turns up. He turns up in stables and he turns up in toilets and he turns up in hotels and he turns up all over the place. And we just need to recognize when he's doing that and go with him. Because when that happens, in those moments, lives are changed. And as we start to live our days for him and with him, we don't have to dread anymore when he comes back. We are excited for the day we'll meet him. Do you know, we're going to draw things to a close, and maybe the band could come back up now.